Holy Father, our Father God in heaven, Father, we thank you for another day of life and breath. We thank you for an opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Father, today I am in total dependence of you, that the hearers be prepared for this message, and me as a deliverer be in sync with your thoughts, that I articulate this message with clarity and with conviction. And Father, if those of the brethren that disagree with the message, may they realize that I do this out of love and that I'm not trying to be adversarial or divisive. And so, Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. May your Holy Spirit bring us into the unity of the truth. And if I be wrong, may you reveal it to my eyes. I present this message. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when I first became convicted about our Adventist message. By the way, I was born in the church, but I didn't care much about Adventism until the age of 25 when things were going bad in my life. It's often that God leads us through situations and trials so that we could hear God's voice a lot more clear. Because when things are going well, you kind of ignore the voice of God. And so at the age of 25, I became very serious about God, and that led me to the route to preach this everlasting gospel to anywhere the opportunity posed itself. And many years ago, there was a man. He was a preacher. He taught end time events. And he taught the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on it. I'm going to just give you a crash course introduction on Daniel chapter 11. But Daniel chapter 11 has two powers. You have the king of the south and the king of the north. The prophecy of Daniel 11 begins with the Medes and Persians all the way to the end of the world when Jesus comes. That is the outline of the prophecy. And it gives detailed exactness. It gives detail. You know, in prophecy, it repeats and enlarges. Daniel 2 has the image. Daniel 7, it has the beast. Daniel 8, it has the ram and the he-goat. And Daniel 11, it gives a complete microscopic magnifying glass of the powers at play till the end of time. There's two powers at work that are fighting throughout this prophecy. You have the king of the south and the king of the north. Now, the king of the south in Daniel chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, is identified as Egypt. Now, we know that Egypt as a nation currently has no prophetic significance. Therefore, we know that Egypt is a spiritual representation. Egypt, as we compare it with Revelation, because we know that Daniel unlocks Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, Egypt is revealed as connected to Sodom. And we know, those that are students of Bible prophecy, know that Revelation chapter 11 deals with the French Revolution. So the king of the south represents the spirit of the French Revolution, which is secular humanism and atheism. In fact, the culture of Egypt and the culture of secular humanism is also found in the book of Leviticus chapter 18. It outlines all the sins of Egypt, which is connected to all the secular humanism we see today. So you had a king of the south representing secular humanism, French Revolution. Through that process, through that introduction of atheistic philosophy, you have evolution. You have communism. You have socialism. You have the free sex and sexual revolution movement that's so prevalent right now in our movies and TV today. And so you have that side of powers warring in Daniel 11. Then you have the king of the north. If you look at the king of the north in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, you compare the description of the king of the north. The king of the north seeks to magnify themselves above God. It gives the representation of the papacy or a church-state system. The king of the north seeks to impose its will by a religious political power. So you have two forces. You have the king of the south, secular humanism, and the king of the north representing a church-state system. And that's where we're at today. These two powers warring. And I want to give an appeal to us, the Seventh Adventists. Please don't be loyal to a political party. You see, secular humanism can represent the party of the left. All the things that are going on. The king of the north represents those of Christian nationalism that wants a church-state system. So either party is an enemy to God's people. we're stuck in the middle. The only nation that we should be patriotic to is the kingdom of heaven. And oftentimes we have fallen in a ditch either to the south or to the north, and it's time that we be revived, our eyes selves open up, that we be loyal to the kingdom of God, patriotic and nationalistic to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And it saddens me that there's so much political division. Even in the church, we should wake up. And so, what's going to happen? You know, there's fear that this side of the political spectrum is going to do this, and this side of the spectrum does that. The Bible is plain who's going to win. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. The Bible says this, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." So the king of the south is being the attacker and aggressor. Right now, we see the king of the south being the aggressor. We see it in the media. We see it in social media. We see it in our movies. We see it on television. We see it in Hollywood. We see the king of the south value system and morals attacking the king of the north. "But the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." You know who's going to win? The church state system. Secular humanism is going to lose. You see, if you look and read the Great Controversy, there's going to be a threefold union. Satan is going to masquerade as Jesus. Atheists believe things that they see. They're not going to believe the Bible. But when they see Satan masquerade as Jesus, saying that this is what we need to do, that'll convince them. And so, at the end of the day, the church-state system is going to win. The spirit of prophecy is clear that there will be a false revival. The Bible says there will be fire coming down from heaven. And a false revival will be sweeping throughout the United States and the world of this church state mentality. And so we are picking and choosing what we're seeing because we're letting cable news dictate to us what we see when the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is clear that a false revival is coming and it'll be coming soon. You know, it's interesting. People say, "Well, I don't see it. It's so secular nowadays. Look at the current events. Look at the current situation." You know, I want to bring this up to you. A long time ago, back in the 19th century, in the late 19th century, there was a Bible scholar of the Seventh-day Adventist Church named Uriah Smith that wrote the book Daniel and Revelation. He was a brilliant man. However, he let current events dictate his interpretation of prophecy. He identified the king of the north as Turkey. At that time, the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, had a vast empire throughout the Middle East and all the way to even in the outskirts of Central and Eastern Europe, they had a sphere of influence. So he let current events dictate to his interpretation, not by the sure word of Bible prophecy. You know, our Adventist pioneers were not dictated by the current events in the 1850s. You see, J.N. Andrews was the first Adventist pioneer to introduce that the lamb-like beast is the United States of America. And at that time, the United States was a relatively weak nation. It was not even expanding beyond its borders. It was in the cusp of a civil war, and it looked very, very weak. And a lot of people would say, "Hey, you Adventists, you're wrong. The United States is a weak nation," but prophecy came true. Do not let the current situation and current news cycle dictate to you our sure interpretation of Bible prophecy. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the spirit of prophecy. I'll give you a barometer. If you watch cable news more or YouTube news more than reading the Great Controversy, then there's a problem. If cable news and YouTube is dictating to you what you believe in Bible prophecy without studying for yourself the Bible and spirit of prophecy, then there's problems. We need to get back to the Word, brothers and sisters. We need to get back to the words of inspiration. And so, you have these two powers, the king of the north and the king of the south. And you know what's ironic about these two powers? They have the same motive. Both the king of the north and the king of the south, both the right and the left, they operate out of fear. The right fears that the left will destroy their way of life, the Christian 1950s idyllic America that some of the right subscribe to. The left feels that the right will destroy their way of life of pluralism and diversity and desire a utopian society through secular humanism. And the right desires an idyllic Christian temporal nation via Christian nationalism. Their motivations and their outcomes are quite similar. They both want to use force, using civil government, to achieve their aims. So either the North or the South, the left or the right, they both have the same motive. They both operate out of fear. The left is afraid of the right is afraid of the left. And where does that leave us? Seventh-day Adventists, faith over fear. What did Jesus say will happen in the last days? Notice the Bible says in Luke 21, verse 26. The Bible says this, men's heart failing them for what?
Fear.
Are a lot of people afraid today? Yes. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So the Bible says, and Jesus says himself, that men will have fear. And we are succumbing to a fear-based religion. Now, what will happen in greater frequency in the last days? Notice the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says this, and kingdom shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Pestilences are pandemics and diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That term sorrows in original Greek means birth pains. Now, for those that have given birth, ladies, birth pains, when the birth is near, contractions come more frequent. Is that correct? So we're going to expect more frequencies of natural disasters coming, more pandemics coming. COVID-19 is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, people are freaking out. COVID-19 is the seven last plagues. It's not the seven last plagues. These things will happen more disastrous and more frequent. And so notice what Inspiration says in Great Controversy, page 589, paragraph 3. Notice what magnifying glass of Sister White says. Notice what Inspiration says. While appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal all their maladies, he, who is Satan, will bring disease and disaster until populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he is at work, in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations. Conflagrations is fires. Seen a lot of fires lately? In fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place, in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So Inspiration is clear that it's a time of fear, and these pandemics, these natural disasters, will become more and more frequent and disastrous. Now, what power comes on the scene at this time to give a solution to these natural disasters and these pandemics and these wars? Notice the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 11, the Bible says this, and I beheld another beast coming out of earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So there's going to be a lamb-like beast that's going to set up an image to the first beast. The question is, what does the first beast do? What is the image of the first beast? Let's let the Bible interpret itself. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 6 and 7. I hope you don't mind. This is a Bible study today. Is that all right with you? I mean, I just recently listened to a Bible study from the original group of Advent Hope back in 2002 on audio. And it was just powerful, the deep Bible study of the book of Romans. So this is old school Advent Hope today. Amen. Revelation 13, verse 6 and 7. We want to know what the image of the beast is. What is the beast? What does the beast do? The Bible says this, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle or sanctuary, and them that dwell in heaven. So this beast blasphemes the sanctuary and heaven and God. What else does the beast do? And it was given to him to make war with the saints, the image of the beast, or the beast make war or persecute God's people. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So this lamb-like beast is setting up an image to this beast who is an enemy of God's people, who is seeking to destroy the sanctuary doctrine and the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And what is Jesus doing in the heavenly sanctuary right now? He's seeking to forgive and forget our sins as he's blotting out sins in the antitypical Day of Atonement. On top of that, this beast power, which is the papacy, seeks to replace Jesus as the high priest as the papacy as the high priest, where we confess our sins to a man and not to God. And so what does this lamb-like beast impose? Notice the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 15. The Bible says this, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes means force, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it'll be a forced institution of worship. And I'll say this briefly. You can't worship a vaccine. You worship a religious entity. And the Bible is clear that the beast himself seeks to defile the heavenly sanctuary and also to make war with God's people. You know what makes the mark of the beast the mark of the beast? You know, we think it's just the day. The mark of the beast is not just the day. The reason why the mark of the beast is the mark of the beast is the forced worship of that day. That's what makes the mark of the beast mark of the beast. Us Seventh-day Adventists, we kind of like say, oh, it's that certain first day of the week. That's the mark of the beast. That is wrong. It is the forced worship of that day that makes the mark of the beast. Why? God is not a God of force, but a God of love. He gives us choice. And so there is a lot of misinterpretation going on about the mark of the beast. And you know, I'm not going to discount that what's going on today currently is a fulfillment and prophecy in that the king of the south is pushing against the king of the north. That is an element in play. However, many of us are conveniently ignoring that there is a certain power at play that will come on the scene and really assert itself in civil government. Notice what Inspiration says, Signs of the Times, July 4, 1899. By the way, you can also find this in Great Controversy, page 441, on down to 598. Inspiration says this, our land is in jeopardy. The time is drawing on when the legislatures shall so adjure the principles of Protestantism as to give countenance to Romish apostasy. When what churches? Protestant churches shall seek the support of the secular power, thus following the example of that apostate church for opposing which the ancestors endured the fiercest persecution, then will there be a national apostasy which will end only in national ruin. So what are we looking for? Protestant churches seeking power from secular government. We're conveniently ignoring that. That is the piece of the puzzle that many of us are falling victim to and ignoring. And oftentimes, dare I say, we're so much into cable news right now, and we're letting a congresswoman from Florida dictate to us what the mark of the beast is, that we don't go back to Inspiration, we don't go back to the Bible to see that there is another power at play, which are the Protestant churches. Seventh-day Adventists should be distinct and separate from the world, both the left and the right. We have our own separate course. God has given us an identity and mission, which is the first, second, and third angel's message. And no side, neither the left or the right, preaches the first, second, and third angel's message. And so, why will people desire a forced worship day? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, this is the motive. For when they shall say, peace and safety. They want peace and security. That's why people are willing to forego their constitutional rights. We're seeing some of that right now. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So whenever there's a crisis, people call for peace and safety. You know what's going on right now with the mandates? This is nothing new in American history. All the way in the John Adams administration, you had laws that were passed that said if you spoke against the government, we could deport you. Then in World War I, there was Schenck versus the United States, where it says that if you talk against the United States military, we can imprison you. In World War II, another executive order, 9066, where Japanese Americans were placed upon internment camps. They were American citizens just because they were Japanese. Talk about the Civil War, the great Abraham Lincoln. He removed due process, and if you talk against the Northern government, he could deport you to the South. America has always been speaking like a dragon during crisis situations. You look at World War II, economic freedoms were all taken away. September 11, 20-year anniversary, the Patriot Act, Fourth, Fifth Amendment rights are all compromised. So whenever there's a crisis, America has always taken away civil liberties, so this should not surprise us. But yet, we're freaking out. And so, peace and safety. Notice what inspiration says. And then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. The class that have provoked the displeasure of heaven will charge all their troubles upon those whose obedience to God's commandment is a perpetual reproof to transgressors. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced. And those who present the claim of the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, preventing their restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. You know the reason why there's going to be a Sunday law? People think that we've offended God and God is punishing us, and we want to restore our economic prosperity. It is for security and peace. It is for the restoration of America as a great nation, which is the motive for the National Sunday Law. This is an article, Political Magazine, February 4, 2021. This is written by evangelical Christian, former official of the Department of Homeland Security. She herself is an evangelical Christian. And she said something very, very, very interesting in this article. Christian nationalism is a huge theme throughout evangelical Christendom, Newman says, referring to teachings that posit America is God's chosen nation. Christians who subscribe to those teachings believe the United States has a covenant with God so that if it is broken, the nation risks literal destruction, analogous to the siege of Jerusalem in the Hebrew Bible. In the eyes of these believers, the covenant is threatened by cultural changes like taking prayer out of public schools and legalized abortion and gay marriage, Newman said. Christian nationalists see it as a cataclysmic terms. This is the moment, and God's going to judge us, she says. When you paint it in existential terms like that, a lot of people feel justified to carry out acts of violence in the name of their faith. And what a great controversy say? The motive is the restoration of divine favor and temporal prosperity. And so, what is this going to lead to? Notice the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 9. What will this fear that America is offending God and God is punishing America for all the sins of America, so God is raining down natural disasters, what is this going to lead to? Matthew 24, verse 9, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And notice what inspiration says in Great Controversy, page 591. God never forces the will or the conscience, but Satan's constant resort to gain control of those whom he cannot otherwise seduce is compulsion by cruelty. Through fear or force, he endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling upon the judgments of God upon the earth. The motive of the Sunday law is pure with these people. They just want America to return back into a nation that uplifted Christian principles. And many of these people, their motives, according to John chapter 16, verse 2, notice what Jesus says in John 16, verse 2, are the motives of many of these people. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So they think they're doing God a favor. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So the motive is they're thinking they're doing God's service, but Jesus says they do not know God. You know, a type of this is the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, his motive was to uplift Israel and uplift the Old Testament and uplift the Old Covenant and uplift the Jewish economy and uplift Jehovah. His motive was actually pure from his perspective, but he was sincerely wrong. But what did God do? God came to Saul. He revealed the truth to Saul. The scales of his eyes were revealed, and the greatest destroyer of the Christian church became the greatest builder of the Christian church. When persecution happens, you know what? God has given us the loud cry of the third angel, and we will be preaching, and there will be more Sauls that will turn into Pauls, and those persecutors will be converted by the loud cry and join the remnant fold, and the greatest destroyers of the church will become the greatest proclaimers of the first, second, and third angel's message. Amen. But we need to know the pure message. The Bible says the reason why they persecute is because they do not know God. And what is God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. They do not know what the character of God is. We know the character of God. We know that God does not burn people in hell for eternity. That is not a loving God. We know a God that's seeking to save and not to punish, and punishment is a last resort. We know that. We know that the seven last plagues is reserved not for everybody, but just those that are persecuting those against their will for forced worship. We know that. We know the character of God, and it's time to show God's love. You know, I give this illustration to my students. I tell them this illustration. If Mr. Chung came to you with a gun to your head and said, Mr. Chung is your favorite teacher, and you said yes, is that true or not? No. Because I'm forcing this out of you. That's not love. But if I don't have the gun to my hand and I prove to you that I have your best interest in mind and I win you over by sharing with you unselfish love, is that true love? Yes or no? Yes. You see, love versus force is the final climactic moment of the great controversy. And because the king of the south has the DNA of Satan and the king of the north has the DNA of Satan, both are united in using force to achieve its aims. And we must disentangle ourselves from both the left and to the right. And because the character of God is warped with many people who think that God is seeking to punish, they're succumbing to a fear-based religion that, oh, America's doomed. The reason why we're having fires in California is because we have so many sinners in San Francisco. The reason why we have economic crisis is because we're not like the 1950s. Because of this and that going on, God is punishing us. Because of that view of God, you know what's going to happen when they see Jesus? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says this. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the who? Wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, I find it very interesting. Wrath of the Lamb. Last time I checked, a llama is not something that's scary. You know, a lion, beast of prey. A bear, beast of prey. Fictional dragon beast, beast of prey. They prey and kill other beasts for food. The lamb is vegan. And they say, fall on us, and who can stand the wrath of the lamb? What does the lamb do? Behold, the lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This misinterpretation of the character of God causes people to be afraid of the very one that sought to save them. And we have a solemn responsibility to give the correct picture of God to a sin-dying world. And so what does the Bible say about fear? Notice the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm almost done. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not a fear-based religion. We're based upon love and a sound mind. But here's the ironic thing. Wait a minute. Doesn't the first angel message say, fear God and give glory to him? The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. How does fear God and judgment, how is that good news, the everlasting gospel? I'm glad the Bible interprets itself. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It's not in my slides. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's to fear God. When you love God, you run away from sin. Why? Because you realize that when you sin, you crucify Jesus afresh, and you don't want Jesus to suffer that pain again. It's based upon love. And notice, Psalms 145, verse 18 and 20. What is true fear? Godly fear. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. The Lord preserveth all them that, what? Love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. So fear him and love him means that those that fear him love God. So when you say fear God and give glory to him, you just love God and hate sin. And why do we hate sin? Because we recognize and we trust God that God has our best interest in mind. Because sin causes natural consequences and also spiritual consequences in our lives. It separates from our God and it gives us a bad quality of temporal life as well. It's all out of God's love. God is practical. Even in our lifestyle matter, he tells us not to do things because he wants to protect us from bad health and from a broken heart. Why is the judgment the everlasting gospel? The question is, who is the judge? Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Bible says this. This is the judge. For the Lord is our what? Judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. He's not only the judge, but he writes the law. That's a lot of power. The Lord is our king. When what we do, he will save us. So this judge is not seeking to condemn. This judge is seeking to save. That's the purpose of the investigative judgment. Seeking to save. And if you read the great controversy very carefully, you know how we're judged? Whether or not we repent from our sins. And how do we repent? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The judgment is determining whether or not we accepted the pardon of Jesus in our lives. And because we accepted the pardon, we have a transformation of life and we become law keepers because the law is written in our minds and our hearts. You see, human judges in the civil realm, those that are running for judge in our local governments, they run for office seeking to say, I punished this many people and put them in prison. So our view of authorities is based upon human authorities, but God, the judge, he's not seeking to punish, he's seeking to save. Amen. And this is the message that we need to declare. This is the everlasting gospel. In fact, notice the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says this, for God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So present tense. While we were bad, while we were lawbreakers, while we were yet criminals, Jesus died for us. Present tense. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know who got punished for the wrath of God? Jesus. Jesus already took the seven last plagues for you and I. You know the seven last plagues? The first two plagues? Water turns into blood. What came out of Jesus? Blood and water. You know one of the seven last plagues? There's darkness on the earth, right? And there's a great earthquake. What happened when Jesus was in Calvary? Earthquake and darkness. You know, in the seven last plagues, it says that the river Euphrates dried out. That means that every earthly support was dried out for support of the Babylonian system. When Jesus was about to die, all his support dried out. He took that plague for you and I. You know, the Bible says that the seven last plagues, that grievous sores were upon those that received the seven last plagues. Who was lacerated beyond recognition, his skin scourged? Jesus. Jesus took the seven last plagues for you and I at the cross. Why do we have to worry? This is present truth for this time. You know, as we bring some final points, you know, it just seemed like yesterday I was 25 years old. It just came as a blink of an eye. You know, ministry makes things everything warp speed. And sometimes I'm just looking back, what happened? And I've seen the trends go up and down. Seeing the various things that happened. You know, back in 2008, it was economic crisis. Get ready, Jesus is about to come. Everyone freaking out. Some people selling everything they have and giving it to a certain ministry, which I will not name, and losing all their finances in the process. There are other times when we saw that the Pope did something, everyone started freaking out. There are times when this and that are happening. And oftentimes when crisis happens, everything freaks out. And even today, a lot of our ministries that profess to prepare for Jesus to come and to prepare for people to Jesus to come, all we're doing is fear-based religion. Trying to scare people into receiving Jesus. You know what my fear is? Full disclosure. My fear is that the national Sunday law is not coming imminently. My fear is that we're walking around the wilderness for another 40 years. That's my fear. You know why it's my fear? Because in order for end time events to go to its fulfillment, there is a missing ingredient of a message that every ministry needs to preach. It is a message of justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Let me give you from the Spirit of Prophecy. Testimonies of Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 91, paragraph 2. Final points. The Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to the people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more, what? Prominently before the world, the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So, it presented justification through faith in the surety, invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifested in obedience to all the commands of God. Many have lost sight of Jesus. I think many have lost sight of Jesus. We need to look back upon Jesus and look upon his beautiful face. And the things of the world turn strangely dim. They need to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. And this is the kicker. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the what? To the world. Is it being given to the world right now? We could start here. The Advent movement started with a Bible study group with a bunch of young people in New England. What makes it any different? We could start here. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of the Spirit in a large measure. This is the loud cry of the third angel, justification by faith. And for young people, and for you young people that want to know more about justification by faith, there is a book by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner called Lessons by Faith. You can download the PDF, and it's for free. I know some of you are in debt. It's okay, though. You'll pay it off. So, what does this love do for the fear of punishment in the judgment? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 19. The Bible says this: herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. What makes that love will allow us to have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out what? Fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And how did Jesus first love us? At the cross. When he took the seven last plagues on our behalf here in the last days. You know why we're afraid? We are afraid because we fear losing something. The fear of loss causes us to be afraid. And it's natural human instinct for self-preservation. We're either fearful of losing our lives or losing our livelihoods or losing our careers or losing our reputation or losing our standing with people. That's what causes fear. But we have to understand in our minds, we have nothing to lose because we already have everything. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has given everything for us. Jesus is not only wanting us to be in heaven, he is seeking to share his throne with you and I. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And so, there'll be some challenging days ahead in these last days. But the Bible says in Psalms 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No fear-based religion. Faith over fear. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is a promise that we have nothing to lose. You see, whenever we are discouraged about the coming events, when we feel like we're not going to make it, saying I'm too sinful, then I'm not good enough, God has a promise for you and I. You know, God has given us a personal prophecy in the book of Revelation that can encourage us. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. This is my final text. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So when you're discouraged, just visualize that you are in the sea of glass, already having victory over the beast, his image, and his mark. That is a prophecy for you and I. God saw you when he gave John inspiration to write that prophecy. Victory is already guaranteed for you and I. We just need to cooperate. Amen. Faith over fear. You know, a Bible figure that has gotten my attention for the last 5 years is Abraham. Because the Bible says Abraham is the father of faith. You know, Abraham made a lot of mistakes. He was a liar. He threw his wife under the bus twice. He used human means to try to fulfill God's promises by marrying Hagar. But when placed to the ultimate test. Sacrifice your promised son, Isaac. Abraham trusted and obeyed God. Somehow he learned from his failures and he developed a faith that God will have this under control, that even if I sacrifice Isaac, he can be resurrected. There was no fear of loss for Abraham to do this. Why? Because he developed that faith. And you know what's most powerful about that? At that time, there was no account of God resurrecting anybody. The first recorded resurrection was that of Moses. Abraham trusted God and his word. That is what we can develop. Even when we fail in life, we could learn from our failures and come to God. God loves us slow learners. He will embrace us and he will change us. In closing, when the children of Israel was in the wilderness and the serpents attacked them, God gave a remedy. God commanded Moses to create a serpent made of brass on a pole for the children of Israel to look up to be healed. But many were so inundated with their current situation, they did not trust God as word. They say, it's impossible. It's not scientifically proven. I'll just look upon the ground. They were seeking their self-preservation and they did not look up. Many did not look because their fear of their current situation was so overwhelming. God is asking us to look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Brothers and sisters, my heart breaks, and I'm not trying to offend people. My heart breaks because 20 years ago, Dr. Moretta, the Morettas know, we sacrificed so much for the work. I mean, we maxed out our credit cards to start revivals, us college kids, to bring speakers because we believe the message. We study the word daily, deeply, the prophetic depths of the word of God. And I fear today as I watch the condition of the young people, even those that profess present truth, we need to really start studying the word of God again. Jesus is beautiful. And when we study the word of God, the things of the world will grow strangely dim. When everyone's freaking out, you will have confidence because God loves you. And God will take care of us, even in the darkest moments of Earth's history. We're experts in Instagram putting these Instagram influencer pictures. It's time to be experts in the Word of God. But it takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. It's just like working out. It takes time. But you will get there. And we will get there. And God wants to revive deep Bible study with young people here today. The world needs this message. But in order for us to give the message, we need to know and live the message. And we could start here today. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, forgive me for this feeble message. Father, forgive me if I've offended people. But Father, my motive is just to uplift the present truth for this time, which is justification by faith. And Father, may we not succumb to a fear-based religion, but have faith over fear. May the precious young people here today realize that God has a special work for them to do in this time in Earth's history. And brothers and sisters, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's someone today, say, Father, today I want to accept you and replace my fear with your faith. I want to begin the journey here today to learn deeper about you and your truths so I could share this end-time gospel message to a world that's falling apart that's needing Jesus. If that's your desire today, say, Father, today I surrender my fear. Fill me with your faith. I simply ask we stand to show our commitment to God here today, if that's your desire. I am standing with you, brothers and sisters, because I need this message just as much as you. Father in heaven, we are standing here today, broken, defective, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. But Father, we thank you that you were wretched, poor, broken, naked through Jesus at the cross of Calvary. So you identify with our wretchedness. And through the pain of the cross, Father, we thank you that we could receive healing and restoration through the message of Calvary. And so, Father, today we are standing asking to replace our fear with your faith. And that your faith empowers us to declare this end-time gospel message with power. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.